Well, hey, everyone. We're here for the culture segment, and I get to introduce you to Dr. Laurel Shaler. Laurel, welcome to The Boundless Show.
Hi, thanks so much for having me.
Well, wonderful to have you. Sometimes we do interviews on rainbows and kittens, and sometimes we talk about trauma and stress, and you pulled the ticket for the latter. So we're excited. No, you actually, not only have you written a book called Reclaiming Sanity, and the subtitle on that is Hope and Healing for Trauma, Stress, and Overwhelming Life Events. But you're also a certified counselor and social worker. You're a professor at Liberty University and a former psychotherapist, I think, right? For Veterans Affairs, I believe?
That's right.
Oh,
yes,
my goodness.
Ma'am.
Okay. So you definitely have some qualifications, including having been through a fair amount of difficult seasons in your own life. And so we're going to talk and hopefully help our audience understand a little bit about trauma and what God's plan is in it and what it looks like and what we can do about it. So I kind of wanted to start out by asking, because I think, you know, when people think of trauma, and of course, I just referenced the Department of Veterans Affairs, we think of like soldiers after combat, PTSD, and we think, well, surely, you know, we can't compare our situations to that. Surely we're not as bad off. What's the difference between trauma and just drama? Because I think there's a distinction between some people just stir up drama in their life and they're
right,
kind of self-perpetuating, and other people have seriously walked some hard roads and have both taken in whether things done to them or of their own making, whatever. Talk to us a little bit about the distinction.
Sure, and you're absolutely right. Sometimes when we hear the word trauma, we automatically think about combat or sexual assault, and we know that those things certainly are traumatic, but really no one gets through life unscathed. So we've all faced stressful, overwhelming situations, and people really can be traumatized as a result of an abortion, a car accident, a natural disaster, an ugly divorce. There's so many different events that can leave us feeling overwhelmed, sad, guilty, worried, angry, having difficulty with sleep, and just not being able to cope with it, and really left wondering if we're going crazy. And the good news is we're not crazy. We've just been through something tough. But the better news is that there is hope and healing for these different problems that we've been facing.
Yeah, and I think you actually say in the book that there's like half of people have experienced some kind of traumatic event in their life, correct? Or will?
Yeah, believe it or not, you know, that's what the research tells us, that at least half of people will experience something traumatic. And the good news is that only about 10% of those people will actually develop post-traumatic stress disorder. But PTSD isn't the only problem that people who have been through something traumatic face. So we don't want to ignore these other problems and symptoms and troubling thoughts and behaviors that people deal with after they've gone through something tough.
Yeah. So let's give a few examples of this, because like I said, we want to separate it from just, you know, randomly stirring up drama in your life because you are either way, you know, I mean, some people are just not able to keep up with life because they're either way over committing or they're just making foolish decisions or whatever. Not that those can't precipitate trauma. But talk through, I know you have a story of yourself, something that happened as a teen that really kind of started your course of understanding difficulty in life. Give us that as an anecdotal example.
Oh, yeah, sure. So I was 18 years old, and I was preparing to transfer colleges. I decided that I wanted to major in something that my current college didn't offer, so I was going to transfer schools. I went for my physical that was required and sailed through it with flying colors, and I was on my way out the door, literally just about had my hand on the door handle, and I said to the doctor that there was just one more thing I had meant to ask him about. And I told him that my stomach had gotten hard as a rock. Now, most people at this point begin to think, oh, she must be pregnant. But nope, that wasn't it. But what I did have weighed much more than a baby. It turned out that I had a 14-pound ovarian cyst.
Oh, my God.
More than a baby, more than most sets of twins. And I'll never forget that moment sitting there facing the surgeon as he looked me in the eyes and said, if you don't have surgery, you're going to die. So it was pretty overwhelming in that moment for sure. Thankfully, I did have the surgery, obviously, and I survived, and that's been many years ago. But as a result of going through that difficult experience, I began to learn about trauma and about overwhelming life events and about how you can have healthy coping skills versus unhealthy coping skills, and really what we can do to help other people through these difficult life experiences, because so many people do face something or another in their life.
Yeah. Well, I actually want to kind of draw a distinction there, or have you do so. You know, I think some people say, you know, we live in this fear of like, when's the next shoe going to drop? What's going to happen in my life? Who's going to die? What's going to, you know, what job loss am I going to walk through? But then it's kind of overwhelming when we think of, oh my goodness, what in my past haven't I even addressed? And I've heard people say, well, the last thing I'm going to go do is dig that stuff up, because that's just ridiculous and it's going to bring it all up again and it's going to be horrible. How do we decide how to really biblically and wisely go into our pasts if there's something there that probably is triggering stuff or that we're still being affected by?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think, first of all, if we haven't adequately addressed it, it's going to come up in one way or another. So when we start to find that we're being snippy with people, or you know, easily frustrated, or we're just having trouble with sleep, or we can't stop worrying about things that other people don't seem to be bothered by, oftentimes it's because there's already something from our past that we haven't resolved. Using myself as an example, related to that event when I was 18, that life-saving surgery, it's taken me a long time and a lot of hard work to be able to cope with small health issues, because there's that fear, there's that underlying fear that this is going to be something bad, this is going to be something even worse than what I've experienced before. So we have to work on those thoughts that are illogical, and I immediately think of the scripture that says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So there are biblical principles for us controlling our thoughts, and in turn, controlling our emotions, and not allowing ourselves to be consumed by worry. I mean, Jesus knew that worry was such a problem for human beings. He writes, you know, or speaks so much about it, and Matthew shares it in Matthew 6 pretty extensively about the problems of worry and how worry doesn't add a single moment to our lives. So it's really wasteful and useless for us to worry. But we struggle with not worrying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. One other thing that I appreciate that you address in the book particularly is the issue of anger, where I think we, you know, either are so fearful of anger in ourselves, or we attempt to justify it. You actually talk through, I think you have 5 myths about anger. Can you give us a couple of those and just share how, one, it's so easy to toss them about, and then two, what we need to know about our own anger and how destructive it is and how we can actually address it productively?
Yes, absolutely. So I do write pretty extensively about anger, because it is something that so many people struggle with, in particular when they're feeling overwhelmed already. They're already feeling on edge, so they're quick to get irritated or frustrated. And so I write about these myths and these truths to counter the myths. So one myth is, if I don't get angry, people will think I'm weak. And the truth to counter that comes from 2 Corinthians 12:9, that the Lord's strength is perfected in our weakness. So we can take steps towards choosing our emotions. And when we do that, we're really allowing God's supernatural strength to do the work for us. And we'll benefit, but also everyone around us will benefit if we're not allowing ourselves to be consumed by the anger, but also becoming aggressive as a result of the anger.
Yeah. So wouldn't, you know, I could hear a lot of people asking, Laurel, like, wouldn't it be better if God just took this stuff away? I mean, if If one, either we didn't experience this hardship in life, or two, like looking at anger, people who say, you know, I've tried to address it, I've tried to repent, I just keep failing, I just keep coming back to it. And they say, you know, why does God allow me to struggle so much? How do you respond to folks who ask you that?
Well, in response to your question, I can think of several Bible verses off the top of my head. And one of them that I think is so important is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That was written to believers, to Christ's followers. We can continue to repent and be forgiven and restore our fellowship with the Lord. So we know that we're going to fail. We're humans. We are going to fail, but we can be forgiven and be in right fellowship with the Lord, and we can continue to try again each day. But as far as the question of why am I suffering and why doesn't God just take it away, I just come back to the words of Jesus that he came to overcome the world. And because he overcame the world, we can overcome the world too. But it doesn't mean that we're going to get out of this life, out of this world, without experiencing some suffering. So I think we have to really start looking at how we frame the problem of evil, the problem of sin, the problem of suffering. And it can't be about us trying to not have any of those problems in life. But what do we do with that? How do we channel that? What do we do with those experiences? And we can find peace and comfort and hope and healing through Jesus alone.
Yeah, good point. You know, I was just thinking back over my own life, and in my 20s, I was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis, which currently is a life sentence. Hello, doctors and researchers. Can you please come up with a cure? Stop twiddling your thumbs.
Really?
Anyway, and then, you know, I just came out of a season or am in a season kind of caregiving for my mom. And in taking her into my home, I was kind of like, I don't know if this is a 6-month thing or a 6-year thing. And I felt very like trapped in my own life, you know, and I think there's so much about trauma that feels we're just out of control and we wish we could control it. But sometimes it involves circumstances. Sometimes it involves other people that we can't control, though we would like to. What is a great way, Laurel, as we just know that we're going to have to settle into this season and ride it out until the Lord, you know, whatever God chooses to do with it, what's a great way for us to do self-care during this time so that we're not just completely like burnt out or freaking out or not trusting God? What would you say are some steps for us to just take a deep breath and start moving healthily into this kind of experience?
Yeah, definitely. I love giving people some practical tips, things that they can do to help themselves to cope with some of these different problems they're facing. And one of my favorites is just journaling, just writing down our worrisome thoughts, processing what we're experiencing, what we're thinking, what we're feeling, and just being able to put those things out of our minds and onto paper. But another way that I write about in the book that I've heard some really awesome stories about how people have used this. They've put this into practice, and that's it's called building a monument to God's faithfulness. So having a tangible reminder of what God has done for you. And so the story that someone shared with me that I'll pass along, she had read the book, and she'd gone through a really difficult season of her life where she lost her mother, she had breast cancer, and her husband left her all in a very brief window of time. And you can imagine how painful and challenging this time of her life was. Well, she lived in a house that had a tree that every year she thought was going to die. It was just getting weaker and weaker, but it kept blooming again every spring. And she decided to make a sign and put it in front of her tree, and the sign reads, "Still standing." And it's a reminder to her every time she sees it, not just about that tree, but about herself, that God has given her the strength day by day. He's given her breath in her lungs day by day, and that she is strong enough to make it, even when she feels so, so weak. She's allowed God to be her strength. So that's her monument to God's faithfulness to her.
That's great. On the flip side of that, Laurel, what would you say to a person who's maybe you know, feeling like they're in a pretty good spot right now, that life is good, you know, that things are just rolling along pretty well. But maybe they do kind of have that fear of like, oh, are things going too well and something's going to happen to me or whatever. What are some good ways that they can build into themselves, whether, you know, trust in God and whatever, just to prepare for harder times when they may come?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, how are we going to be ready for the difficult times that come? And they will come. You know, life is like, it's a series of mountains and valleys. So what are we doing when we're on the mountaintop to prepare for the valleys? And I think really that it's so important for us to focus on our relationship with Jesus. We're designed to have peace, to be at peace, to spread peace, because Jesus did not just talk about peace, but he is peace. His very essence, his very character is peace. So when we are struggling or when we're concerned that something may happen, it's not just about reading scripture, it's not just about praying for peace, but actually allowing Jesus to be our peace, because trusting him is the only way that we can have true peace that's everlasting.
Yeah, good point. Speaking of trust, what does it look like? I mean, because some of us straight up just have trouble trusting God, feeling like maybe he's abandoned us, maybe he has dealt us, you know, the worst hand, whatever, or saying, you know, God, you could fix all this and you haven't done it. Why haven't you? But then sometimes we just have trouble rebuilding trust with others. And I know you talk about that, because really to move forward in different areas of our life, we can't just be shutting people out every time they wound us or every time they're part of a story that we didn't hope for. So how do we kind of enter back into relationships there where maybe trust is questionable or has been broken without putting ourselves in a position to be foolishly hurt again in that sense?
Yes. Yeah, so really what we're talking about here is boundaries, because that's so important. So we know that we need to extend forgiveness. That's what we're called to do. But forgiving someone doesn't mean that we walk back into a situation where we're going to expose ourselves to being hurt again. And I don't just mean, you know, where you might have a hurt feeling or get into a spat, because that's going to happen in all relationships. But, you know, where we're really going to be deeply hurt, that's not something that we necessarily have to expose ourselves to. But when we talk about trust in God, and you mentioned how some people feel abandoned. In fact, I just had a friend contact me recently and say she felt abandoned by God. And as we were talking, I encouraged her to read the book of Job. And if she didn't have time or patience to read the whole thing, to read the first couple of chapters and the last couple of chapters, and to see how, you know, Job maintained his faith in God, and he did not allow anyone to persuade him to curse God or to turn away from God. And in the end, God was faithful, and we know that God blessed Job in the second half of his life even greater than he did in the first half of his life. And we don't know what that would look like for each of us. Certainly, I'm not suggesting that people of faith are going to have a lot of material things, but that we will be blessed and rewarded for our faith. And knowing that we can trust God even in our relationships that have been difficult, knowing that he can guide and direct us as to who we can trust other than him.
Yeah. And then what, Laurel, in light of that, and I think there's, you know, one of the great things about trauma and dealing with life events like this is that we grow a little stronger, we grow a little wiser, we feel like, okay, you know, the maturity kind of happens through hardship in some senses. What can we do then, especially when someone else, when a friend or family member is walking through a season like this that's especially hard, how can we best encourage and minister to them in their lowest valleys?
Yeah, it can be so hard to know what to do, because we want to fix people and we just don't want to see our loved ones suffering. But hopefully folks will breathe a sigh of relief when they hear that it's not our job to fix anyone else. That's not something we're ever going to be able to do. But that doesn't mean that we can't find a way to support our loved ones. And one way is to just be with them, just to be supportive, to listen, and to not try and give advice or fix their problems for them, but to just actually be there with them and listen to what they need from us, because everyone's needs during a difficult time are going to be different. So whether it's just sitting with them, crying with them, doing something practical for them that they don't have time to do for themselves because they're in such a state of turmoil, there's many different ways we can be supportive of those that are suffering. But we have to learn from them what is going to be best for them. But it's never going to be trying to solve the problem for them.
Absolutely. Well, folks, the book is Reclaiming Sanity. We've been talking to Dr. Laurel Shaler. She definitely has expertise in this subject, but certainly to a compassionate heart for all of you, all of us who have walked through really some tough times and will continue to do so, you guys, because that's just the world we live in. And so do check out that resource. We will have links, everything you need to know about this, about the book itself. And just really great insights there. So thank you so much, Laurel.
Oh, thanks for having me.